Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I've got a new microphone get up today, so everybody hear me okay out there?
Yes, sir.
I think this should solve our snap, crackle, pop problem that we have from time to time with our microphone. Tried to get the biggest one I could, but it still barely fits around my noggin. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Last week we began our look at these so important five passages that conclude the prologue to John's Gospel. As we said, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel lay the groundwork for all that's to come in the successive verses in John's Gospel. Having begun by speaking to the eternality of Christ and that he is present with the Father and with the Spirit in eternity past, as he is called the Word and he was the Word, he was God, he was with God, he is the light and the life. Not just that he is, but he is the source of the light and the life. The light that cast out the darkness. The world was made by him, through him, for him, and to him. Those that are born again, wrought of God, to them also he gave the right to be called children of God. We catch all this in the first 18 verses, the introduction to this gospel. We get all that and we get more. I know we looked at verse 14 and 15 last week, but I want to read in context 14 through 18 again. So if you would follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, beginning in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has been ahead of me, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let us pray. Father God, we come again to this place to study and to worship, give honor and praise to you because you alone are worthy. God, as we just sang, let us cast aside everything else. Let us focus squarely upon you this morning. Lord, reveal to us in your word the truth that is found therein. God, give us a spirit of discernment. Father, remove this very fallible man from any place I might be a hindrance to the clear proclamation of your word. Father, we commit this service to you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I looked up before I prayed and I saw a little piglet stuffed animal back there staring at me, so. Piglet. So last Sunday morning, we began in these five verses. We saw the importance of recognizing and understanding that Jesus is truly God and truly man. Amen. That there's no conflict in that union, that it had to be that way, and it was proclaimed from eternity past. Our time together primarily is focused on verse 14, and we kind of swept over verse 15, not because of it's not important and or that is insignificant, but when we get to verse 19, we're really going to expand on John the Baptist's ministry and what he did and how God was using him as a forerunner for Christ. We saw in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with men. Not just showing up as a flash in the pan, God did not operate in that way. He walked the earth for 33 and change years with man. Really tabernacled with them, really ate with them, drank with them, walked with them, talked with them, spent time with man. This was necessary, it was planned, it was purposed before the foundation of the world. To be our high priest, our intercessor, our advocate, Jesus had to be man. He was made a little lower than the angels for a time in order to fulfill the plan and purpose of God. Going to the cross, dying as a propitiatory sacrifice for the atoning sacrifice to appease the justice and wrath of a holy God for the transgressions of all his own. Resurrected 3 days later as proof of this accepted sacrifice and to secure our justification, to secure our sanctification, and to secure our future glorification. Amen. God and man. Mm-hmm. We saw all this last week. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to the message, or else we might be here for a while. Well, we might anyway, but all of this and more is accomplished by Jesus and the fact that he is truly God and truly man. Amen. This morning we look to the last three verses of this prologue and continuing the same truth that we started as we started this gospel of who Jesus is as God and man. And I hope you notice as we look at verse 16 and 17, they both start with that word for, F-O-R, for. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received and grace upon grace. Now I was asked before we started service, where did I get that picture of that waterfall? Or where is that waterfall? And that's, if you were in here and you saw the picture on the welcome screen, that's a waterfall on the border of China and Vietnam. And there's like over 120 something little streams that feed into it. And when I think about that term grace upon grace, I just think about this crushing avalanche of God's grace and just continually pouring out on me. So the thought of a waterfall came to mind. Initially, I went to find a picture of Niagara Falls, but that other one popped up as I was looking. I was like, that's something unique that we haven't seen before. And coming from all these different directions. And that's the way that I think about grace, just poured out upon us continually, nonstop. But I want to, that's a sidebar, that's extra credit y'all get there. That was not in my notes at all. This word for in verse 16 and 17, literally in the Greek language, it's for, but thinking about what that word means, it can mean with regard to or because of. Because of. So when you think about it that way, this fullness that it talks about here, this term is so important of the fullness of who Christ is. And to think about this as because of his fullness we have all received. Due to his fullness, due to who he is, we receive grace upon grace. Not because of something you did, but because of who he is. And because of his fullness. Again, this points to what? His absolute deity, that he is God. This is inexhaustible grace. And only God can do that. Continual. And not take anything away from himself to pour out his grace upon us. That's almost incomprehensible for the human mind. Rightly so. That he can pour grace upon grace upon grace and lose none because he is God. That is a truth that you need to take hold of, believer. This same word is used in the same context in the letter to the church, Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, we read this. For in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. There's no doubt what the clear proclamation of Scripture is, that he is God. And again, to counter what the modalist would say, that he has to take off his God the Father hat to become God the Son, and to take off that hat to be God the Spirit. That's not true. Just look at Jesus' baptism and you see all three members of the Godhead present at the exact same time. Amen. As I said last week, I won't go into it again, but T.D. Jakes is the most outspoken, well-known proponent of modalism, which is a heresy that dates back to the 3rd century. There are no new heresies out there. They're just repackaged and repurposed and renamed for today. Amen. Something else interesting I find in this text here is that the Greek preposition signifies out of, not just of. So when we think of it that way, out of his fullness, think about all that we believers receive. What we receive is out of that fullness of who he is. Again, this speaks to his divinity, and it also speaks to his graciousness to the children that he loves. And also speaks to the fact that it is wholly against our merits. It is not a meritorious grace, otherwise it wouldn't be grace anymore. It would be something you earned. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. nor did Abraham, nor did Moses, nor did anyone you read about in Scripture earn salvation.
Amen.
We who have received His grace, received it out of His fullness. He is the one, the only one, worthy of our praise. What is it that you have received? Well, brother, I've received salvation. That's the glorious aspect of that. It cannot be fully put in human terms. But I want you to think about, in addition to that, what does that look like? Think about this, believer. What have you received from God? The better question is, what have you not received from God? Because you've received everything from Him.
Amen.
The very breath you take. I was sharing with someone last Wednesday night after our Bible study. We were talking about, well, like Marty said, we're in Genesis 3, so we're talking about the fall and original sin. And I've said oftentimes, you don't have to teach a child how to lie. You teach them how to tell the truth, because very quickly they will start lying to save their own skin. But here's something else I want you to think about. From the very moment that baby is born into this world, they start screaming and crying out for what? They are fighting for breath, because the moment they are born, we've come into this sinful world. And you must cry out for breath. Scream out for oxygen. And yet that very oxygen is a gift from God too.
Amen.
Everything is from God.
Amen.
What else have we received? Well, we're going to look at these more in depth as we continue through John's gospel. But I want to hit on five or six things that we have received out of the fullness of who He is. In John 10, verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are given life.
Amen.
Eternal life. Glorious life to spend with Him. John 14 and verse 27. We've received peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is not the peace of the world that is very, very fragile. And the slightest disruption to their life can throw them in a tailspin. And quite frankly, it does us sometimes too, because we don't take hold of and recognize the peace that we have is not this fickle, passing away peace. It is not just a peace that Christ gives to us. Look at what the verse says. My peace I give to you. This is no ordinary peace. This is the peace of God Himself.
Amen.
That is given to you, elect saint. Amen. Joy, John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. Do we see again there? He's not just handing out joy. He's giving us His joy out of His fullness, of which it is an inexhaustible stream of.
Amen.
John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. He gave to us His word. And His word has stood the test of time because it is from God.
Amen.
John 20, verse 22. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. If you forgive, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to turn to a text that I would turn to every single Sunday if I could, and I do quite often. I know y'all know what chapter, and you may know what verse I'm going to. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Church, do you get this? The totality of your salvation is this gift of grace given by the Father, given by the Son, given by the Spirit, that began before anything was created. Before what we read in Genesis 1:1. Before. The very foundations of all creation, to your final glorification for eternity, have been received from His fullness, and that is grace upon grace. So many commentators have tried to explain what this means, grace upon grace, and quite frankly, we can't really put it into human terms. This continual pouring out of grace upon grace upon grace, and it just doesn't stop. And I hope you've had moments in your life when you felt that. Now, our Christian experience is not about what we feel. Let me make sure I table that. It's about what Christ has done, not what we feel. But there are moments where hopefully God has given to you those moments where it's almost like a crushing amount of grace poured out upon you in His love and mercy. Laying up in the fullness of Christ, there is all the believer needs. All you need. This is from God. Perish the thought you need it from somewhere else, or from somebody else, or from something else. All that we need for this present time and for all eternity. Since you're already in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proving character. And proving character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope in your afflictions. Praising in your afflictions, because they bring about good things for you. I don't have to say that's not something we can't grasp with our finite minds. We can grasp it, we just don't want to. Because when we're in those hard times, it's hard for us to see that light at the end of the tunnel. But our introduction to this grace is grasped by faith, the scripture tells us. We have obtained this grace. We stand in grace. Our hope is in His abundant grace. Not just this, but because of His inexhaustible grace, we even exalt in our tribulations.
Amen.
Because these bring about perseverance, character, and hope. And this hope does not disappoint. Because of God's love and His grace poured out within us through the Holy Spirit. Do you comprehend that this morning? None of us comprehend it as fully as we should, or as fully as we would like to, but you need to take hold of this truth. This grace is ever abounding, inexhaustible, ever present, and cannot diminish. This grace will continually follow grace. And grace is a never-ending flow for the believer. God's grace for His children is as limitless as He is. Let me say that again. God's grace for His children are as limitless as He is. And God does not change. Nor does His pouring out of grace upon His children change. And He has no beginning and no end. God's favor upon you cannot be measured, nor can it be removed. This is what we receive from Him, grace upon grace. Here we see four again in verse 17. Four, because of, on account of. There's that word again. Remember, the law was given through Moses, the scripture tells us. Important here, that not out of Moses, it was given to Moses as a mediator to hand it to man, but through Moses. Now compare and contrast that to what it tells us later in this verse. Grace and truth coming through Christ, not given to Christ because He is the very embodiment of grace and truth. To Moses it was given to him. Christ, it is just through Him simply. In the fullness of who He is. In the fullness that He is God. Not given to Christ to pass along. He's the very source of grace and truth. He's the very embodiment of grace and truth. Directly from Him, not given to Him. The law was given to Moses. He is not the source of the law. Moses is not the source of the law. It was given to him and through him. Grace and truth are essential attributes of Jesus. Attributes of who He is. Perfectly made manifest in His incarnation. When he walked this earth, he was fullness of grace, the fullness of truth. Truly God, truly man. I found this quote from Pink. I know we've been quoting him a lot lately. He's done a lot of good work on John's gospel. And he says this: on looking into this contrast, this is between Moses and Jesus, we must bear in mind that the great point here is the manifestation of God. God as he was manifested through the law, and God as he was made known by the only begotten Son. Know about versus knowing. I talk about that all the time. There are many who know a lot about God, but do you know him?
Amen.
Do you know him? People can sit in church for their entire life and live to the ripe old age of, I'll make sure I don't offend anybody, 100 years old, and know a whole lot about God, but that does not necessarily mean they know God.
Amen.
But you might say, well, brother, we're talking about grace and truth. Wasn't the law truth? Yes. The law still is truth. Insofar as it went, the law points to the perfection we cannot attain. The holy standard of God. The law is good. Man is bad. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. It's from God. Nothing wrong with it at all. When I look into the mirror, I see the problem. Not when I look at the law.
Amen.
Romans 7. And verse 7. This whole chapter is about being released from the bondage of the law. Paul says this in Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. That's the strongest Greek negative. Rather, I would not come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Same chapter, verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. There is nothing wrong with the law. Although God was gracious in the Old Testament, was he not?
Yes.
He did not change course in the New Testament. He was gracious in the Old Testament as well. We read in Hebrews about the great hall of faith and Abraham and others. They were saved not because they kept the law. They couldn't keep the law any better than you and I could keep the law. Yet God did grant forgiveness and grace in the Old Testament. Let me say this. The law was not and still isn't an instrument of grace in and of itself. Law cannot be an instrument of grace in and of itself. All it points to is our great need for grace. Our falling so short of the mark of God. And as I said, there was forgiveness and grace granted in the Old Testament. Not for keeping the law, but for what Jesus would do. What he was going to do. What he was promised to do. The Messiah was going to come. And Jesus would provide that perfect atonement in the fullness of time and at the exact right, perfect moment in God's plan and purpose.
Amen.
The law saves no one and never did.
Amen.
It convicts, it condemns, yet in its perfections and our imperfections, it points us to our great need of a Savior.
Amen.
It points us directly to Him. It shows us how great we need a Savior. His grace and truth, which was made manifest in Jesus' incarnation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ. Some of y'all's translations say taskmaster. So that we may be justified by faith. He told the church in Galatia, the law pointed you to Christ because it showed you your great need of salvation.
Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope. You see what he says there? Moses was a servant of the house of the Lord. Jesus brought the full revelation of that grace and truth. It says exactly what John's gospel says.
Amen.
There's no contradiction found in Scripture. No matter how hard people try to see one there, and no matter how much you might wrestle with something that looks like a contradiction, there's no contradiction in Scripture. It's all God's breathed word. Quote from MacArthur. Speaking of God's grace in the Old Testament, he says this: God's grace in the Old Testament was applied to the believing penitence in anticipation of the full revelation of His grace in Jesus Christ. In Him, God's salvation truth was fully revealed and accomplished. The truth is in Jesus. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The glory that excels, the Word that became flesh, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law revealed God's justice, but it did not show His mercy. The law in and of itself does not show mercy. It just shows the law, justice, punishment.
Amen.
We can even understand it in our own judicial system, even though it's not upheld like it should be anymore. Within our own judicial system, the law in and of itself just points us to justice, but not mercy. It did not make known His mercy. It testified to His righteousness, but did not exhibit His grace. It was God's truth, right? The law was God's truth, but not the full truth about God Himself. It didn't show us all about God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We never read. Let me say that again. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We read that in Romans. We never read. By the law is the knowledge of God. Now we can glean some understanding of who God is by what His righteous standard is, right? That's pretty easy to see what He expects. What is the righteous standard? But it doesn't give us the knowledge of who He is totally.
Amen.
That was made manifest in Jesus Christ in the flesh.
Amen.
The law entered that the offense might abound. It condemned the sinner, but it did not fully reveal God. It exhibited His hatred of sin, His anger and His wrath, His determination to punish it. It exposed the guilt and the corruption of mankind. But all it could tell you is that you'd be left in your doom. Back to Romans 8 for a moment. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These righteous demands of the law, they're not just put to the side. They were fulfilled in Christ Jesus and applied to you, if you know Him. Applied to you. Not just put away. It's as if you lived that righteous life. It's as if you fulfilled all the law. That is amazing to comprehend there.
Amen.
Grace and truth, they're fitly and inseparably joined together. We cannot have one without having the other.
Amen.
There are many who do not like salvation by grace. There really aren't. They want to find a way to earn their way there. But there are those who would tolerate grace if they could do it without truth. That takes a minute for that to sink in, guys. There are those that would tolerate grace if you can separate it from truth. Jesus dealt with this in His earthly ministry. During His earthly ministry, Jesus always drew crowds, did He not? Because what He was doing temporally, what they could see and the healings and all these kind of things that He was doing. But once He spoke truth to those who were seeing His demonstrations of grace and mercy, the crowds would scatter, like turning on the lights in a room full of cockroaches. That happened over and over again in Jesus' ministry.
Yep.
Now think about this. I beat up on preachers today all the time. I'm going to do it again right now. Well, I guess I've already done it once, haven't I, to you Jakes? Preachers today who avoid preaching all the truths of sin, all the truths of mankind's wickedness, all the truths of why we need grace instead of just preaching grace, they'll get the same results. They'll draw people like flies, like the Pied Piper. Tickling ears. We know that that's told that that's going to happen. It's always been happening. Let me take you to an interesting text in John 6. John 6 and verse 66. This verse is well known because Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, but I want to show something else unique about this verse. As a result of this, many of His disciples went away and were not walking with Him anymore. So they scattered, they left. Well, if I just take that verse I don't see because of what? Right? I mean, versus because of that. What did he say to drive these people away? I'm glad you asked. Verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Even before he died, people didn't like the doctrine of election, did they? Even before he went to the cross, the truth of grace offends. The truth of grace offends. And it still does today. Nothing has changed. Luke 4, 29. This is another familiar text for many of you who knows about the rejection that Christ faced in his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown. And we know he talks about how, you know, a prophet can find no honor in his own town and that kind of thing. What was their response? We're not going to go through all this because of the time we have here, but I encourage you to go back and read this entire chapter to see everything leading up to this event. But in Luke 4:29, we read this. And they stood up and drove him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill on which their city had been built in order to do what? To throw him down the cliff for just preaching the truth. We need more pastors getting thrown off cliffs today. We do. I know that's kind of joking, but we need that. You can. Because of preaching the truth. Because of preaching the truth. Now, not to leave you hanging, verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went on his way. Of course, they didn't. It wasn't his time. And it was not the way in which he was to die. The so-called preacher today who only preaches the more digestible parts of the Bible, they're really portraying a false Christ. A half Christ is a false Christ. A partial Christ is a false Christ. And they will be held accountable. So I might tell you something that you don't like. And I've said this, I haven't said this in a while. I'll say it again today. If I say something you don't like according to Scripture, we can disagree. That's fine. But you better bring Scripture with you. That's what I'm going to bring. That's all I've got.
Amen.
One that is all love with no wrath. One that is totally accepting of any and all behavior. That is not the Christ of the Bible. Amen. He is gracious. He is full of grace. And he's full of truth. Amen. He's full of love and mercy. But as I've said before, this is the same Jesus that was in total agreement with God at Sodom and Gomorrah. He was in total agreement when he flooded the world. We read the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation. The wrath is of the Lamb. Judgment has been handed over to Jesus. Yes, he's loving and merciful and glorious and beautiful and taking children under his wings. But when he comes back, he's coming in judgment.
Amen.
They're not preaching the true Christ. The Jesus they portray would never have been crucified. I'm going to say that again for y'all in the back. That Jesus would have never been crucified. Grace reigns in righteousness. Grace reigns in righteousness. Romans 5:21. This is a bit of a difficult text to kind of tell you everything that's going on. So I'm just going to give it to you. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It reigns in righteousness. Because he is righteous.
Amen.
And you are made righteous through his finished work.
Amen.
Our final verse. Kinda. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now I should be thrown off a cliff if I just left you right there and that didn't tell you what that's saying. This verse concludes the introduction of this gospel, though. In Jesus, God was visible. Fullness of God in flesh. This was a clarity never before seen by man. Not just because the Bible tells us God is spirit, which is true, because viewing God in his full glory would cause instantaneous death to man. We can't view him in our fallenness. Yet when deity took on flesh, he was seen and seen clearly. And we looked last week at the Mount of Transfiguration when it was just peeled back a little bit and his deity was just seen a little bit, how it shone with this glory and brightness. Exodus 33. You know this story. You may not know exactly where it's at when Moses is asking to see God. To see God. Exodus 33, verses 20 and 23. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." This isn't just Greg saying it. It's what God says. No one can see me and live. Amen. Then Yahweh said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This was just a tiny glimpse that he allowed Moses to see. To see him in his fullness, God tells us, "I don't have to tell you, you will die." Imagine that, believer, in heaven, in your glorified body, to be able to stand in the presence of him that would have killed you, to look upon him this very moment. Grace upon grace. John 6:46. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." No one, he says. God cannot be known unless he reveals himself. Did you catch that in all this language too? God can't be known unless he reveals himself. We have enough evidence around us to understand of an intelligent creator, but to know God himself personally, he must reveal himself. Amen. He did so in the person of Jesus. Amen. The only begotten. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but that just means he's the firstborn. That means first in preeminence, first in position, first in authority. That's what that word means in the original language. His deity's in focus as this introduction is concluded. It started off speaking about how he's God. It concludes with the same kind of language before we get into the meat of this gospel. In the bosom of the Father. Well, brother, what does that mean? That just speaks to the intimacy within the Trinitarian Godhead. There's no division within the Godhead. Their wills are perfectly aligned. There's that moment in the garden that we'll get to eventually that when he talks about, "Let this cup pass from me." We'll talk about that. That's way down, John. It might be a while before we get there. To know the Father and be known by him is found in knowing Jesus. Amen. That's the only way. Amen. There is no other way. There's not 25 different paths up the mountainside. There's one way and it doesn't involve a mountainside. Amen. To be known by him, found in knowing Jesus in his totality, all about who Jesus is. John 14, 7 and 9. "If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That's a reprimand there for Philip.
Amen.
"How have you not been with me this whole time? You see the Father if you're looking at me." Amen. Is what he's telling him. Now we know later on, he makes a comment that, "Blessed are you who believed and have seen. Blessed even more are those who have not seen and believe." Jesus has explained. Jesus has, in some of your translations, says he declared him. He declared the Father. He explained the Father. When I tell y'all what this word means, you're going to say, "Okay, brother, I see why you really like this word." Explained is a form of the Greek verb exegeomai. You know what the most literal translation of that is? Exegesis. You know what exegesis is? That's whenever you take what Scripture says and interpret it and give it to the sheep. I love that word. That's what my intent is every single Sunday and Wednesday, is to take what the Word says and help give it to you in a way that's more easily understood. Amen. And that's what Jesus does of the Father.
Amen.
It's the method or practice, the literal definition of exegesis, the method or practice of interpreting Scripture. Jesus is the only one qualified to exegete God to man.
Amen.
Jesus is the only one to do that. Matthew 11:27. Now I said that and I got to thinking, well, yeah, but he's given these gifts on the pastors and preachers and stuff to be able to do this. So we've got that verse. Thank goodness we got Matthew 11:27 also to kind of help buttress what I just said. Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone who the Father know the Son know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. How do you come to know him? He makes himself known, and the Jesus the Son reveals the Father to you. Praise God for his immeasurable grace. Amen. And mercy. And grace upon grace, and just like that waterfall, even more. There's no human analogy. There's no picture I can show you to show you what grace poured out upon you looks like. There's nothing in all of creation as beautiful and glorious as what that reality really is. So the question today, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? Has he revealed himself to you? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, what a glorious gospel. How good is your news. How overwhelming is your grace. Let us be mindful that grace and truth are inseparable. The two sides of the same coin. And God, I pray that you put upon your people some measure, some taste of what this feels like for grace upon grace to be pouring out upon them, no matter where they are in their life right now. God, I'm not trying to cause you to do something outside of what you say, because that would be ridiculous for me to try to do or say. But God, I do ask this of you. It's already true that your people would feel this grace upon grace in a new reality, in a new way. And God, if there's somebody here today who you've not revealed yourself to, I pray you would remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh so that they might repent and believe the gospel this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.